Flee, 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 flee toward that mountain, suddenly shouted our captain, our main military leader in Vietnam, jumping up and running wildly through the army camp. Run, run, run for your lives. Leave everything behind. Just run as fast as you can toward that mountain. Hurry, hurry. Don't stop until I tell you. His voice was filled with terror. The 100 men of D Company of the 5th Infantry Division hesitated in confusion. We were shocked for a few moments as our normally calm captain suddenly seemed to go berserk. We were trying to mentally digest this incredible change and his loud shouting and his warning. D Company was encamped in a pleasant valley in Vietnam. The grass was green, the sun was shining brightly, the birds were chirping, the breeze was soft, the scenery was beautiful. It was a war. Our foxholes were deep. Our defenses were fortified. We had not seen one enemy all the day long. Most of us were taking a new nap and were just trying to get ready to eat from our sea rations, because today was a special day. The sea rations being brought in by our resupply helicopter earlier contained a lot of peaches, the favorite food of an infantryman in Vietnam. And each little half-cup can was carefully hoarded for really, really special occasions. Camped there that day, life was as good as it could get for being an infantryman in Vietnam, in the middle of a brutal war, in the enemy's backyard, where danger lurked everywhere. And now, listening to our captain suddenly starting to yell at us at the top of his voice, run, run out of your comfort zone toward this mountain, leaving everything behind, was one of the very last things we wanted to do. What was going on? He was shouting at the top of his voice. He was kicking with his boots those who were fast asleep, rolling them over, grabbing them with his hands, dragging them out of their sleep sacks, beating them with his fists when they refused to move fast enough or to even get up. He was a wild man. He was running everywhere, pushing us, shoving us violently toward that mountain. Most of the company started to move slowly, confused, disoriented, reluctant to leave this pleasant valley. Many lingered longer and milled around and complain loudly, why? Why do we have to leave everything? And why do we have to leave our comfort zone and all of our possessions, leaving them to the enemy? What's the big hurry? Let's just take a few minutes and at least eat our peaches first. We can't just leave everything. The enemy will just come up to our campsite and eat our peaches even. They'll do it themselves. Many of our soldiers rolled over in their sleep and tried to get into a different position away from the captain's kicking boots and trying to go back to sleep. They protested to the captain, "Let us sleep for a little longer. That mountain can surely wait for an hour. We want to just stay here where it's nice and comfortable and secure." But the captain became even more violent and even more fierce, driving everyone toward that mountain. Now, we had never seen our captain like this before, becoming a raving maniac of fury. We all knew him differently. He was the bravest man in battle that we had ever seen in all of Vietnam. We also all knew that he loved his men, and not one of us doubted for a moment that if necessary, this captain would give his very life for any one of us in a battle. Much of the reason we were running now was because we knew if our fearless captain was afraid of something, there must be a very, very good reason for all of us to be afraid too. Even though we could see nothing, no reason whatsoever on this beautiful day to be running out of our comfort zone. Many were running now, wincing in pain from the captain's kicking boots, but we were now moving more rapidly toward that mountain. Behind us, we could hear the captain shouting out, "Faster, faster, faster," as he pulled to their feet those who had fallen, and as he kicked and he beat the stragglers, some of who wanted to go back and get their peaches first. 100 men were now running frantically, crashing through the wilderness, falling down, getting up, bruised by the trees and the brush as 100 men ran helter-skelter through the jungle toward the mountain in front of us. Finally, when we were exhausted and could not run further, the captain shouted for all to halt and to get down behind a little ridge and to start digging a new foxhole. He came up last, violently pushing those who still had wanted to go back and dragging the lame and the slowest stragglers on the other side of that ridge. Now 100 men lay behind that little ridge, overlooking our former camp. We were exhausted, we were bewildered, we were bruised, we were battered from our frantic run through the jungle. "Dig down deeper," the captain shouted. For a few minutes, nothing was heard but frantic digging. We looked around in puzzlement. Everything seemed normal. Everything seemed to continue normally. The birds were still chirping cheerfully. The sun kept on shining ever so brightly. What was going on? While digging, the complaining to go back to our campground grew louder as some of the soldiers said darkly, "Our captain has gone crazy. We were camped here in a nice, safe place, and he makes us do this long run through enemy country. We can't defend ourselves here in this dangerous place. I think he's just trying to get us all killed. Let's all of us just band together and leave the captain here if he wants to stay here so badly, and we will just go back to our camp where it's safer." "Dig deeper, deeper," the captain's voice thundered as we desperately dug deeper, trying to defend ourselves from a danger we could not yet see. Still more minutes ticked by, and the bitter complaining of some soldiers to go back to our safe place was growing ever louder, ever bolder, until finally the captain looked at his watch, and he said, "Okay, men, get down. Here they come." Suddenly, The whole world in front of us seemed to blow up into the sky as 500,000 pounds of bombs from a fleet of six B-52s descended from the sky upon the very area where we had just been encamped a few minutes earlier. A B-52? Unbelievably, someone in the chain of command above us had made a major mistake, and our company of 100 soldiers had been camped directly in the target site of a top-secret B-52 strike, which could not be stopped. Already before we had started our mad rush, the huge bomb doors in the belly of the B-52 were open, approaching our camp at over 300 miles per hour. All the safety switches were released, and all the bombs were activated. There was no way to stop these bombs from landing on us. Each of those six B-52s were loaded with 86,000 pounds of bombs. And this fleet leaving from Guam totaled 500,000 pounds of bombs programmed to land 6 hours later exactly on the spot where we were. Now the computer stopwatch clicked to zero and all the bombs were released at once. It took nearly 2 minutes for the bombs to reach the earth from 6 miles high. But the explosive power of a B-52 bomb strike can not be adequately described by the whole dictionary. Anyone who has survived a B-52 strike up real close does not want to do it again. The incredible explosion, the violence, the overwhelming heat are far, far beyond words. These B-52 strikes are designed to imitate the force of a nuclear bomb. An area 1 mile long and a half a mile wide is just saturated with a deadly bomb shrapnel, and much of it just violently blows high up into the air. The flames and the smoke tower like a mushroom cloud into the sky, like a mighty furnace, and it becomes dark as the smoke hides the sun. The ground shakes like in an earthquake. At the very center of the bomb blast, the bomb heat reaches over 1,000,000 degrees as fully grown trees are uprooted and fly through the air like toothpicks. 200 and 300 mile an hour winds sweep through the bomb area, consuming what isn't blown up with fire. Any human being or any living thing within the strike zone is just instantly vaporized, and no human remains usually can be found. Anyone within a half a mile who survives are usually bleeding from their mouth, from their nose, and from their ears. And they are wandering around in delirium. Dust and debris blows up high up to 2,000 feet into the air. And the lighter stuff, which went the highest, doesn't descend back to the earth for hours. Now, a few minutes before this strike happened, as the bomb clock ticked down to detonation time, God had inclined someone somewhere in the headquarters to decide to double recheck the bomb area one more time. Because the B-52 bomb program was so top secret, we never did find out who God used to warn us at the last minute. despite that the routes and the bomb areas are checked and double-checked and triple-checked, somehow everyone had made the same error, and they did not see that Delta Company of the 5th Infantry Division, 100 American soldiers, were directly in the path of the B-52 bomb strike. These bombs could not be stopped, and the B-52 top secret program based out of Guam could not be reached by our radios to stop them. Fleeing to the mountain by the forceful warning of our captain and digging deep into that mountain had saved our lives. Now, after the enormous blast, we were still alive. As the blast, the fire, the darkness, and the shock wave washed over us. By the time the earth stopped shaking and the eardrum breaking noise ended, the utter shock wore off and the heavy debris stopped falling around and upon us. You can imagine a new sense of awe filled our hearts and a new spirit of thankfulness toward our captain swelled up within us. A few minutes before this, we were right in the center of the bomb blast of 500,000 pounds of exploding bombs. But now, because of our captain, we were safe on the mountain dug in. Now all the puzzle pieces fell into place. How happy each of us were, you can know. That we had not insisted on staying in our safe, comfortable camp, eating our peaches. Now each of us could have kissed our captain's boot, who had earlier inflicted so much pain on our slow, stubborn, foolish, unobedient hides. Now we kissed those boots. Once this horrible experience was past, and the debris settled down, we could finally hear again. And the captain turned to all of the men and said to all of the dissenters, to all of those who had been slow and who had resisted him and had wanted to go back and had not participated in this mad rush through the jungle with enthusiasm, those who wanted to go back to get their peaches. He quietly said to them, "Okay, men, you didn't want to leave your campsite, you didn't want to go, you who badly wanted to go back to get your peaches, now you can go back. Everything we left in the camp, the B-52s have totally destroyed, but just maybe you can catch your peaches when they eventually come back down." And by the way, next time, obey my command immediately and unconditionally. Now, I would not tell you this incredible story, except that this parable faintly illustrates four other very similar stories written of in the Bible. And we can see the tragic pattern repeated time and again, where people by nature blatantly disobey God and stubbornly refuse to flee from a great danger that is shortly going to fall upon them. Isn't it amazing that we are always our own worst enemy? And we are so eager and, yes, so willing even to help Satan destroy us. Promise yourself that you will not be like these 100 men of the 5th Infantry Division who so foolishly resisted their captain's warning, and it almost cost them their lives. Now keep this introductory story in your mind as we try to draw some comparisons to our Bible text this morning. Listen to our text again from 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What a text. Earth's end is coming. God tells us that in the Bible, that all of the earth is going to be on fire. The heavens above are going to be on fire. The earth beneath, do you hear it? The whole universe is going to soon be set on fire and destroyed. God will make a new earth and a new heaven. Yes, a catastrophic, a cataclysmic, and a fiery end is coming shortly for earth, which all of the words of the dictionary cannot begin to describe. That B-52 strike was but as a drop in the water compared to the force that shall come forth here. Our text warns us then of an exact moment, an exact hour, and a day in which God, before he ever even created the earth, decided to end the earth. Yes, God solemnly promised this time he's going to destroy the earth, not with a flood, as he did with the first world, but this second world will be destroyed with fire. It's not a question of if, but it is only a question of when. We are now 6,000 years closer to that all-decisive moment as we read our text. Should not God's warning fill you with terror when you think at any moment the earth could end, the trumpet could blow, and Christ shall appear on the clouds and instantly judge both the quick and the dead, and then heaven's door will be shut. In that moment, the earth below will become as a lake of fire. The whole universe above will be on fire. Does not this second coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds frighten you, you who are madly rushing around from morning to night, in accumulating greater and greater possessions, improving your status on earth, desperately trying to live more righteously, to enjoy more sin? Know this from our text, that not just yours, but everyone's possessions, yes, the whole earth, will be burned up in a moment. Yes, your vain lusting covetousness is really all vanity and vexation of spirit. Your soul is your most important possession by far. And how little time do you and I spend on its welfare? Remember, the end will come just when the world's enjoyment of sin is at its peak. Just when you are enjoying sin the most, it will come at a time just when you think not. For all of those who are unconverted and stand outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, resting on your own merits, the Bible promise of God's judgment day should make a paralyzing fear go all over your body. For you will not be able to answer one of God's questions for you as to why you neglected his great salvation. He will try you and all your experience with fire. Think, once have you ever tried to hold just one of your fingers above an open flame? Try to imagine the whole earth and the whole universe on fire, and you right in the middle of it. In the deep fall of Adam, we join hands with Satan, but we are still responsible for our original righteousness, which we willfully sinned away. Yes, we are born in sin, and by nature we live spiritually in sin and trespasses. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. Tragically, because of our death in Adam, we will never, ever ask for or seek God unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit and covered by the intercessory blood, righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have died spiritually and are so incapable and so blind and at such enmity against God that, sadly, Jesus says, even if someone could miraculously return from hell, imagine that, and suddenly stand before us in this church right now with their flesh all on fire and brimstone smoke billowing out of every pore of their skin, and they would terrify us with their loud wailing and their gnashing of teeth and their earnest warning with screams of pain, telling us to flee, flee, flee from the wrath that is to come to unrepentant sinners. Not one person here would still be converted by such an awful sight. It would certainly frighten everyone, and many will become very legalistic, and many will reform their openly sinful life. And many will become very strict and very religious and very conservative. But it will not convert anyone. We need the almighty power of God for that. Many of you would even shake off this awful impression at the church door. To illustrate the awfulness of our condition naturally, then compare the 100 soldiers of the 5th Infantry Division . We were so slow, we were so stubborn, we were not aware of what was about to descend upon us. We wanted to stay in our comfort zone. But what foolishness that was. And is it not true for you and me, knowing that that fervent heat is to come upon us at any moment, at any time? Let us read out of the Bible now. And as we read these key parts to this incredible story about other foolish people, equally willing to destroy themselves. And there came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now to verse 12 through 20. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get out of this place, or the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while they lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him and set him outside the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind you, neither stay, but escape to the mountain, lest ye be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, in which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest someone will take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is nearer to flee unto, and it is a little one. Only let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Hasten, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou become thither. And therefore at the name of the city was called Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and all that grew up on the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwell. Who can fathom the foolishness of Sodom's citizens? Who can fathom their awful judgment of fire and brimstone? God had for some years already sent his servant Lot to Sodom to warn them to flee, to repent. But they refused to listen or to leave their sins. Lot's very soul was vexed day and night for their sins as Sodom gleefully celebrated one of the world's greatest physical sins and joined their hands with Satan, who was relentlessly leading them over the cliff of destruction into hell. Here was the only city, the only nation in the world in that time, in that day, who openly, brazenly celebrated the sin of homosexuality. O citizens of Sodom, why did you not listen to your captain Jesus speaking through Lot to immediately leave everything and to flee to the mountain? Now see Jesus walking in Sodom's streets, his loving patience ending, and his divine disgust against homosexuality revealed, taking the hand of Lot and of his family and physically carrying them out of the city. There at Sodom's city limits, Jesus turns, and with uplifted hands, he violently rains fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying everything, the entire city. Abraham, 12 miles away, saw the fire of God's wrath go up as a furnace high into the sky. Oh, what a judgment on those who refuse to listen, refuse to flee. The loving, immutable Trinity violently rains down this fire and this brimstone from heaven upon that great wickedness. And that city is still not inhabited to this day. Let us take warning. God is always violently against sin. God will not be mocked. The loving Jesus is immutable, which means he cannot and will not change. Not then, not now, not today. 4,000 years later, this is the exact same Jesus today. He is violently against sin. He always crushes it. Do not join with Satan's cunning trick. Currently today, and imagine that there are two different Jesuses, one for the Old Testament and one for the New Testament. For Satan greatly desires that you believe that lie, simply because he is the father of all lies and always tries to hide Jesus from view. No, God's violent divine disgust against the sin of homosexuality, against Sodom, has not changed today, 4,000 years later. Indeed, his hatred against the sin of homosexuality cannot change by one jot or one tittle, else he would become mutable. And that would mean he would cease to be God. Do not be like the citizens of Sodom who mocked with the warnings God sent them through Lot. And they laughed Lot to scorn as the fire and the brimstone were only minutes away. God's awful judgment hangs over us in America, the same today as it hung over Sodom. Don't mock the faithful ministers who tell you that honest truth out of God's word. Don't call them crazy as they did with Lot. Those who warn you to flee from this great abomination, for they watch for your soul, even though you may not be even concerned about your soul. But how are we different in America today? It is nearly 2,000 years ago that Jesus spoke this solemn promise of our text that he will come again to violently end the world with fire. Just listen to how identically Jesus compares the end of the first world with what will happen at the end of the second world. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, in the very height of the people's rebellion and in the midst of their riotous living in sin, the first world ended. Ended totally shocking everyone except 8 people. And tragically, today, many of us will not listen either, and the exact same utter shock will be true for the people at the end of this second world. And never will there be a greater change in your sinful laughter, those of the world, for in that moment, your laughter will die in your throat, and a loud wailing and gnashing of your teeth will sound out of your mouth instantly. It shall be a dreadful sound coming out from your very soul beyond words. Yes, the archangel's trumpet will suddenly sound and startle all the world as they in surprise look up in total shock from the midst of their merriment in sinful lusts. And then they see the angry face of Jesus on the clouds and know then that it is too late for them. The time of salvation is past. The door to heaven is shut. What a dreadful moment that will be when they see his angry face. The door is shut. What wailing and gnashing of teeth will arise from all those outside of Jesus Christ, who a moment before were joyfully waddling deep in sinful lusts. Now they see their sins. Now they see his face, brighter than a million suns. Now they beg for the mountains to fall on them and to grind them into powder. This is in a vain attempt to try to cease to exist so that they with their sins will not have to go through the open door into hell which they see open immediately in front of them. Yes, listen to your captain today, who is thundering in your face, flee, flee, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee before that day of God, setting the whole world on fire. It is rapidly approaching, and it can happen at any moment. Oh, now, today, I am your captain. I have orders from the captain of captains seated on the great white throne in heaven to earnestly warn you from out of his word this morning to flee, 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 flee to the mountain Jesus Christ. Flee from the wrath to come right now, immediately. Do not hesitate. Do not stop to pick up something. Do not say, I must first do something else first that can't wait. Do not be so foolish as to say with the 100 men of the 5th Infantry Division, what is this crazy captain possibly talking about when he says, flee, flee, flee to the mountain immediately and leave everything behind and just run toward the mountain? Will you say with so many of those 100 men, I'm feeling perfectly comfortable right now and I'm feeling very safe where I'm at. I don't see any of this danger that you're talking about. And I'm going to eat my peaches first. First, I'll grab all the stuff I value, and then I will run toward the mountain. My possessions are important. They're valuable. I'm not leaving everything behind. No, thank you. Go away. Go warn somebody else right now. I'll come later when I got time. You may not have time. Perhaps some are here saying, this is not for me. I'm not in a war. It's a bright, clear, sunny day. I don't see any danger that you're even talking about. I certainly don't have a huge B-52 bomb strike coming at me at 300 miles an hour, ready to unload 500,000 pounds of bombs on my head. No, everything in my life is actually going pretty smoothly. I got a great career and a bright future in front of me. I have big plans with my friends tonight. My weekend plans are even bigger. And next month I'm going on a great vacation. And next year I will be promoted in my job. I just don't have time right now to get religious. I'll wait with my repentance until I get back. Or tomorrow, or when I'm a little older. I'm comfortable right now, and I'm feeling good about myself and where I'm at in society. Plus, I look around and I don't see anybody else getting greatly alarmed. So, why should I be alarmed if nobody else is? I don't see any great danger around me. Why is this captain shouting, pushing, shoving, kicking, and pulling me away from all that makes me comfortable? Then I must say to you, the 100 men in the 5th Infantry Division, even if we had looked up, the B-52s were too high to see, but their destructive power and force was just as certain for us as it is now for you. And then I must earnestly warn you that you are not only wrong, but you could not be more completely wrong. You, yes, you are far, far more wrong than those stubborn ones that we just read about in Sodom. Look in the mirror. You are the one who is in a far, far worse condition than any person we have read about in the Bible this morning. The others in this Bible stories did not have nearly the many warnings you have had. Sodom did not have the full word of God and the full manifestation of Christ. Jesus said, if Sodom had had as great of a warning as what he had given even to the city of Capernaum, Sodom would have repented long ago. The case against you is far, far greater, a condemnation of you and your sin today, than even those of Jerusalem in Jesus' day who physically crucified Jesus on the cross, nailed the nails into his hands and his feet. Remember, to whom much is given, much more is required. In all the history of the world, this generation has received the most warnings, the most evidence of God's word, and the most instruction of God's greatest gift of Jesus Christ. You are indeed in a war, a heavy battle for your soul. As your captain today, I must tell you that you are right now in the greatest possible danger. Flee, flee, flee to the mountain applies exactly and specifically to you right now, this moment. You do not have a moment to spare, a moment to waste. The great-grandfather of all B-52 strikes is closing in on you at a rapid rate of speed, and everything you see, everything you value, and everything you own is going to be burned up in a moment. The huge bomb doors of this universe-sized strike are opening above you. Hell is opening up underneath you. God's judgment is in its final countdown, and it's only a short time until that awful moment. Almost all of the signs God said will come before his second coming have already taken place. The Almighty King of the universe has his finger on the doorknob, waiting for the right second. The bridegroom is there. That second which he has chosen over 6,000 years ago. Yes, the bridegroom's footsteps can be heard. The final trumpet is getting ready to sound. Jesus' second coming cannot be stopped in any way, for the exact second it was going to happen and is going to happen was set so long ago, and it cannot be altered or changed. No, not by one jot or one tittle. I am your captain right now, thundering in your face. Leave everything behind. Don't be like Lot's wife who looked back. Stop. Stop everything you're doing right now. Repentance and fleeing to the mountain are trillions of times more important than anything else you're planning to do next. But you say, I got a great big event tomorrow. It's not important. But you say, I am planning something with my friends this weekend. It's not important. But you say, whatever you say, God's answer is the same. It's not important. You who delay are like some of the 100 men of the 5th Infantry Division who wanted to stay in the camp just a little longer, long enough to just eat their peaches first. Their soul meant so little to them. Don't you understand? You're right in the middle of the blast zone, the target area, where the fervent heat of our text is going to land what God has said. If you don't move, if you don't flee, there is no tomorrow. But you say, there is always a tomorrow. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. After this day of days, there is no tomorrow, only eternal fire for those outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope that phrase, no tomorrow, echoes over and over in your mind in whatever time we have left. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will then be added unto you. The answer right now is flee, flee, flee to the mountain in Jesus Christ. But there are those that probably are saying, enough with all the drama and all the exaggeration. That day is still far off, for many ministers have been saying that for many years. I don't know what to believe anymore. I'm just going to live my life to its fullest and max out with gusto whatever time I have left. I got big plans for my future. I must tell you, sadly, Those are exactly the same thoughts, the same words of the rich man in the Bible who decided to build bigger barns and to live riotously for the rest of his life, not knowing that he would not see the very next sunrise. Think of that. To you who think so foolishly, I must tell you that there are two ways in which the Day of Days arrives. The final Day of Days shall include everyone on earth, yes. But so many forget that in the Day of Days, in another sense, arrives 150,000 times per day. For 150,000 people die around the world every day, and the moment of their death actually becomes the Day of Days to each of them. It is the end of the world for them, for nothing further can change their state, and in a twinkling of an eye, the great judgment day shall arrive. Will you be like those of the first world, where Noah moved with fear, earnestly warned all the people to flee to the ark? And they laughed, and they mocked, even when they saw the animals obedient. Nothing can change a great danger, for it is not a question of if, but it is only a question of when. I am your captain today. Do you hear the terror in my voice? By God's grace, he has spared me on the front lines of a violent war, and I have seen three of these B-52 strikes far too close, and so many other violent horrors of war that I pray you will never, never, never have to see. Those horrors of war make me tremble greatly. But you know they are very small, comparatively speaking, less than a drop of water compared to the whole ocean. If you could feel me right now, I am way past scared. I am way past petrified. I am shaking with fear for your souls, for the infinite force of the fervent heat God shall burn the earth with. Our captain succeeded in saving all 100 of his men, and they did not even know the full extent of what was going to happen. We didn't even look up, but they and we just obeyed his voice. But you have the full word of God, the full knowledge of what's going to happen. You have heard it so many times, the world is going to end. You can look up and see the catastrophic disaster that's about to descend on you, and you mock. But I am trembling, for I see so many of you still unconcerned in the middle of the strike zone. You are so in love with the world that you refuse to leave it. So many more are trying to have it both ways, live with the world all week, and then go to church on Sunday for a little religion. So many others who are saying, yes, that's true, but I'm not ready yet. I have to do this or that or another thing. I have to eat my peaches first. Your fiery destruction is so close, I can't stand to look anymore as the disaster looms over you. I am your captain today. I have to warn you. I have to wake you up right now. Don't you understand? If you don't flee to the mountain immediately, there is no tomorrow. No tomorrow. No tomorrow. One of the bridges to one of your tomorrows is gone, and you are roaring toward it at full speed. Do you feel my boots of my words trying to kick you awake? Do you feel my words fists driving you toward that mountain? Do you feel my words pushing you, shoving you, pulling you, pleading with you, and urging you to go faster, faster, faster? Do you feel me trying to carry you away from the fury, from the wrath that is ready to fall on you? Like the captain of the 100 men of the 5th Infantry Division, I am screaming in your face right now that the great-grandfather of all B-52 bombs is approaching fast, ready to descend on you very, very shortly. It's on its way. You can't stop it. And it will certainly and squarely land upon you if you do not flee to the mountain. If the great captain of captains has opened your eyes and your ears today, then flee, flee, flee. The hell that is opening up under your feet and the fervent heat blast that is descending upon you from above, the end of the earth is coming soon. Everything beneath you, around you, and above you will be burning on that dreadful day. You will have no place to flee for safety unless you fled to that mountain, which is as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, as Christ Jesus lifted up for lost sinners. In the earthly war of Vietnam, the 100 men of the 5th Infantry Division did flee, and each did find a safety hidden in the clefts of that earthly mountain. In the spiritual war, spiritually, all who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear who flee in repentance, in surrender, can safely hide in the clefts of that rock. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Don't stop. Don't stop for anything. Leave everything behind. There's not a moment to spare. America, 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 flee, flee, flee to that mountain. Dig in, and then be always ready, always looking up. For he is coming, he is coming, he is coming.